You go through the book of Matthew, we are towards the end of Christ's life here on this earth. It is what we would call the Passion Week, Latin for the Passion of Suffering. And Jesus had come into the city in the triumphal entry. They had greeted him. He had spoke in public to the crowds. And now he is what we think, believes, alone with his disciples, preparing them for what will be his departure. Giving them some of the most important things that they must know. He is explaining to them what the kingdom, Rusty, if you could put the slide of wise and foolish, thank you. What the kingdom of God is like. What is the kingdom of God like? And he's asking, are we the wise or the fool? In Matthew 25:1, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. So we know right off the top who is who. There's wise and there's foolish people. Now, it doesn't really matter how their weddings work versus ours, because we don't do weddings the same way as them, but the timeless truths live on. But are we going to be foolish or wise? The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. They used olive oil to fill their lamps so they could burn through the night. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. They were waiting. As often happens, things take longer than expected. And this is the same in the life there as today, as they are waiting for the return of Christ. And he's simply telling his disciples, it's going to be a long wait, and it's going to be longer than you think before our return. But at midnight, the cry rang out, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wives, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. Remember, they didn't bring the jars. No. How unkind. No, they replied. There may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. It would be late, it'd be midnight, but it's the wedding week, things would be open late. And so they should run off and get some oil. Now, the question that obviously we'd ask is, aren't we supposed to help people? Shouldn't they have helped and said, we're there with you? Or is this enabling? The obvious answer is, yes, we'll help you. We prepared and we will help you out too. And I work with people like this all the time, and so do some of you. You know, I just can't pay my electric bill. I can pay my cable bill for $150, but I'm out of money and I can't pay my electric bill. Well, I'm not going to pay your electric bill. You should. Am I mean? At what point do we stop helping because we're enabling? I mean, if someone goes on a road trip and they're crossing the long stretches of desert in Arizona or Montana, the big states where there's gas stations, restrooms, God forbid, no restrooms for hundreds of miles. But there is open country. You can't fill gas. And you go to the gas station and you only fill your gas tank half full. Wouldn't people say, you got what you deserved? I mean, we don't want to be mean about it, but you fill up, you prepare. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, the virgins were ready, went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. It's a one-time offer. Get there before the door closes. To me, it's reminiscent of the ark. And then the door was shut. And the rains came down. You see, they had prepared. They had planned. The time was now. And they were ready. They were wise. They were not the fools. Now, you could also argue, well, it's okay that they turned them away because this isn't life or death. And if it was like food and they were starving, they'd have probably said yes. No, because this is about life or death. This is about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, eternity. It's not just about life or death. It's about eternity on this side, preparing for eternity on that side. And you need to be ready. Later, the others also came. More and more, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because they did not know the day or the hour. It seems harsh, but here's the thing. They were called fools from the beginning. They were warned. They were told. They should have known to get enough oil. And whether they were lazy or lackadaisical or used to mooching off others, we don't know. All of them, they should have prepared, and they refused to. And there are consequences. It harkens back to the previous chapter. No one knows the day or the hour. So be ready at any time. Fools don't prepare. The wise do. Now, I would like to think that I'm not a fool. I can't always say that I'm wise. But let me tell you something. My firewood for next year is ready. I'm not going to do it in November. I'm not. My mulch and compost for next year is getting ready today. Because you don't make compost in a week. It takes a year. And if I want compost for my garden next year, I gotta start now.
Hey, Bob, can I have some of your compost? And a couple of ricks of wood with that?
I mean, is Bob a nice guy? Billy Bob's a great guy. He's like, I got enough wood for me. I planned out my wood, Doug. I've been working on my compost, you know, for a year. This is like black gold. If I give you mine, I have none left.
Why didn't you do yours? Well, you know, pool was open, bath was hurting, yada, 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 I'm lazy.
When our kids are in school, we tell them to take all the math and science, no grammar. Because if you don't know what you want to do, you got to have the basics. And math and science and learning how to write is important. And if you don't need it, that's okay. You worked hard studying, you probably feel like, man, that's a bummer. But if you need it and don't have it, that's bad news. So it doesn't matter if you're going to college, career, vo-tech, on the job, you need to prepare. I know a guy, he worked in a water plant, and he would be interviewing employees, and I don't know, he told me 10 or 15 guys came in to apply, and he goes, you know, this is a water plant, we mix chemicals. You don't have to be a mathematician, but you got to know basic algebra. You remember in algebra in high school, when am I ever going to use this, teach? D is equal to R times T. Who cares? He said, you need to know basic algebra. Half the group gets up and leaves. It's a good paying job. They didn't prepare. It's better to have it and not need it than to need it and not have it. In my high school, it was a good high school. We didn't have a good chemistry department. It was
bad. We had good physics, and I didn't go out in physics, it's bad chemistry. I was a nutrition major. Guess what a nutrition major basically gets a minor in? And it ain't physics. Chemistry. Beat me up. Lowest grade in college, chemistry. One step up from an F. I passed. And then English. Ain't no need for good grammar. Talk the way I want. You guys are probably glad I don't talk. Okay, so what I do when I go to grad school, you know what grad school is known for? Writing ad nauseum. Over and over. You know what they say, if it's not in print, it didn't happen. You gotta write everything. And I had no English. I remember in college, we were doing a part on English and grammar, and I go to my friend who graduated from the high school 11 miles down the road, and I go, do you know what she's talking about? He goes, yeah, we had this in high school. I didn't. Now, I have to admit, it was my fault in chemistry. I messed around. It was a big class. The teacher couldn't control it, and I wasn't that disciplined. But we didn't even have a decent high school English. I paid the price. I did what they called a remedial grammar course before I went to grad school, and I had to. So whether it's basic algebra, whether it's grammar, we are called in all phases of life to prepare, to be responsible, and when you don't, there are just some unsightly and hurtful consequences. So we are called to get ready and get to work. And Jesus goes in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. Each according to their ability. You're not all the same out there. Then he went on a journey. We're all different. We're all different talents. You know, some people are good with money. Some people are good with a position at work. Some people are good with power. Some people aren't. Just Google lottery winners. Half of them wish they never would have won. They can't handle the money. You ever seen somebody that got a job and got a permission for a promotion and lots of power and it went to their head? Some people can't handle power. Some people can. And God gives us these different abilities. I always love when these athletes say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Guys, I will never run a mile under 8 minutes. I can quote that scripture all day and it's not going to happen with my legs and my knees. First of all, that's not what it's talking about. Now, if I get my bike, I can do it. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about suffering in Christ, living for Christ, being ready and prepared in Christ, not about athletics. Because there's just some things, I mean, I'm looking at this crowd. I'm not the only person who can't run an 8-minute mile. Some of you, I'm thinking 18. And you can quote that scripture all day long, and it ain't going to get you across the finish line. We're all different. We're built different. You know, when we were doing the lights back there in work day, I'm like, oh, I should have brought my ladder. Because, you know, I'm vertically challenged, 5'6", nothing. Kevin just reaches up and starts working. I can't do that. We're all different. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. This guy's an investor. He knows what he's doing. So also along with 2 bags of gold, gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Different people, different amounts. They're doing different things. But one guy, okay, so he's probably thinking, I'm not good with money. Maybe it scares me, but just to hide it? I mean, you could
Say, hey, I got a bag of gold. Ask a friend, what do? I mean, at least get interest. You see, we all have different talents and different gifts. Some of you maybe have watched what's called Shark Tank. You get these multimillionaires, hundreds of millions, four of them, and people hit them up for a loan to start their business. And I mean, it's fascinating to me because my wife's into this and she understands the lingo, but they're going to give them so much and they want such a percentage back. And it's fascinating how the finances work. And they know money and I don't. Well, they had a guy, he had this neat thing about fixing sheetrock holes. You know, people put holes in their sheetrock. And all four of the sharks, or whatever they call them, were just super impressed. Now, I too know sheetrock. I have one of those bike trainers that actually used a bike and it slipped off and I went ahead and put a hole in the wall in the sheetrock. I know sheetrock. I got to repair sheetrock. So this guy has this neat gimmick on how to repair sheetrock so a kid could do it. And you could buy this kit and you know, he had the kit and he showed it to him and it looked really good. Now, Shark Tanks don't know sheetrock. Let me tell you a secret about sheetrock. You put a hole in that wall, that sheetrock. A kid can patch that hole. But only a few in this room can match that knockdown. See, it's not patching the hole. It's matching the pattern. You know there's knockdown, there's Tuscany, there's orange peel, there's popcorn, there's crow's feet. Shark Tank didn't know that. I'm sitting there, guys, what he's got doesn't help. He needs to come up with a pattern emulator. I can't match that knockdown. There's spots back there you can see I couldn't match. But see, they had their talents, and they were stepping beyond their knowledge base and talent base. Different giftings, different people. You want them to handle your money, you don't want them to handle your sheep. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received five bags of gold bought five others. Master, he said, you entrust me with five. Look, I've gained five more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags. Master, you entrust me with two. I've gained two more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man who received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know you're a hard man. Harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, not bad, okay, good enough. No. You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well then, should you have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that in return I would have received back some interest? I mean, that's the least you could have done. So take the bags of gold from him and give it to one who has 10 bags. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw this worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The door is shut, or you were kicked out, and is this fair? I mean, this just doesn't seem right. Well, let me ask you some questions. What if you gave money to your stockbroker and he forgot to invest it? What if your retirement plan at work was supposed to put your money aside and instead they just spent it on payroll and retirement comes and it's gone? What if you applied for a home loan and you're getting everything done and you're ready to purchase the home? And they're like, oh yeah, we forgot about signing all the paperwork. Would you feel justified in your anger? Would you feel like you were let down? My wife and I, the first house we bought, we were getting ready, and the carpet was a ugly as brown, you could imagine. I think it even had some, as it wore, it got like an orange sheen to it. It was ugly, okay? Ugly. So we bought some new carpet. I think we're a month or month and a half out, 2 months, I can't remember. We had the carpet, the old carpet removed. It was so bad, the landlord bought it. Not that you know it's bad. She could put it in one of her houses. So we were thrilled, and we're getting everything ready to move. We got a group to move. And so we called the guy the day before, or 2 days before, because we want to put it in like not one day so we can move in the next. He forgot to order the carpet. We had to move. Our dog had a very unique way of dealing with this, little Sister Belle. So we basically got concrete floor, we're on a slab, we had to move everything in. And our dog didn't like sleeping on concrete. So we get up in the morning, there'd be our dog standing innocently beside the sofa. But if you felt the sofa, it was warm. She just knew to get off before we saw her. She didn't like missing the carpet either. And I don't know, maybe he was expecting us to ask for it for free, but he gave us a great discount. But, I mean, he forgot. And what do you expect of that? We expected a discount. I mean, this guy, he knows the master's a hard taskmaster. He knows he expects things. So what does he do? He just hides money. He could have at least earned interest. He could have got a little advice. He did the worst possible thing ever. I can't imagine what it's going to be like on Judgment Day. I'm going to pick on the artists, you know, the musicians, the talented, the music players, the singers, the artists. And so often, they have a unique talent. I mean, they can play off, you know, just by hearing something. I mean, you can't teach me to play a guitar or a piano. And these people just get up and they can play, and they have these wonderful gifts. And all they do is waste it. How many musicians? Lives of drugs, alcohol, sex, debauchery. All these gifts. And all they can do is waste it. I think some athletes who are incredibly gifted. In fact, they're so gifted, they don't even train. And then you see the ones who are really gifted. And they train. You see those musicians and those people can just write poetry and they do it for the Lord. They do it for the betterment of others. They use their talents for the good of others. And some just waste it selfishly. People who can earn money, it's like you could put them in the middle of a desert and in 5 years they'd be a millionaire. Yeah, they figure out a way to melt the sand into glass and stain it and sell it and make millions. And all they do is embezzle and cheat and steal. Okay, so I'm thinking I'm more than just the artists. The athletes, the money. But they're given these gifts and all they do is waste it for themselves, selfishly. There's eternal consequences. What we have. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter whether you're that one talent, one bag of gold. And that one bag of gold is still a lot of money. Well, it's only one bag of gold, one got five. That one bag of gold is like millions. So, in essence, it's not just even money. God, even people think they're not talented. God has gifted us and blessed us with more than we could ever imagine. And we have so much. Well, you know, that's something for the rich to do. That's something for the talented to do. Okay, maybe in sports, maybe in Nashville, maybe in Vegas, but in the rest of the world, it's still gold. And we're priceless. And we have gifts to advance the kingdom of God. We have the ability, monetarily, talent-wise. No matter what we do, it is an immense treasure that God has given us. And this is going to maybe sound strange to some people. And he expects us to use it for the kingdom. And yes, still bless ourselves. It's not like, you know, you can't enjoy it. Enjoy it and bless others too. Nothing wrong with driving a nice car, nice house. But when you selfishly steal, cheat, and steal, and begrudge anyone else, just think, one day, we stand before the Lord and say, I gave you this, what did you do with it? Lord, I use everything you have. I enjoy the blessing, I enjoy singing, but I enjoy singing for the kingdom also. There are eternal consequences in the kingdom. We are called to use what God has given us. He is very gracious. You know, grace is priceless. I mean, you just, one of those things you can't put a dollar amount on, and yet it's free. And in his grace, he gives us with all these talents and all this ability. And in his grace, he expects us to use it for his kingdom. And if we're messing up, he expects us to repent. Not be the fool. The fool who could have just gotten some more oil. The fool who could at least put the money in the bank. But to be good stewards. You know, you shouldn't have to have a boss watch you all day long. The boss will say, go and do this. I've told this story numerous times. I had an employee. She comes into my office and she goes, Doug, we got a problem. You know, I'm sitting there at my desk like, what now? And she tells me the problem, and she goes, and here's what I know how to do to fix it. Will you let me do that? I'm like, you preach, sister. I mean, that kind of employee is like, I'd kiss her. I'm in the government, I'll get a sexual harassment charge. But she knew the gifting. She knew the problem. And she used what she had. She was prepared. She was ready. She was not the fool. She was the wise. So the question is, are we the wise and the ready or the fool? Will we live our life for Christ? One group was lazy and wasted time. Mignana tomorrow. I'll worry about firewood in November. I'll complain about my neighbor. Well, aren't you lucky and blessed? You have such a nice garden. Aren't you lucky and blessed? You got such a nice car. Well, yeah, they saved up for it. They got a good job. They work hard at their job. And yes, sometimes people work hard and they don't get ahead. Sometimes they do. And yes, sometimes people just inherit blessings. But the general principle in Proverbs is you work hard, you're diligent, you're wise, you're not a fool. I wish someone from the government, financial, what's that called, the CBO, Congressional Budget Office, would be listening to me. If you spend less than you make, you'll stay out of debt. I mean, it's planning, preparing, not being the fool. Living for Christ. I like to share when I do funerals about our own mortality. We all have the same 24 hours in a day, but we don't know the number of years we'll have. Why are some lives ended young, teens, early 20s, and some live to 90? We don't know. But based on the talents and giftings and what God's giving you, think about what you will do with what God's given you, and how will your life be remembered? Will your life be celebrated that you lived a life for Christ, that you were the wise and not the fool? How will your life be celebrated? I like Billy Bob. He was always there for me when I needed him. If I called him at 3 in the morning, he was there. Yeah, I was stupid and didn't check my gas gauge and I ran out in the middle of the night. He was there. Of course, he kicked me in the butt, but he was there. Yeah, she. She'd always listen. She helped me out. She was good with money and she taught me how to manage my money. How will your life be celebrated? How will you be mourned? How will you be mourned? Well, some people simply walk by your casket and say, no hard feelings. You won't be missed. I mean, let's face it. There's some people when they pass, you're like, ain't gonna bother me. Live for themselves. That's all they did. And there's other people when they pass, even if you weren't a close friend of them, you knew the impact they had on others. And if they were a close friend, it's like, there is a hole in my life now. Because what once was is no more. And I will never have that again from this person. Because what they did in my life mattered. And it wasn't always in the big things, it was in the small things. The encouragements, the kind words, the push in the back when I needed it. And when they're gone, it means something. How will we be mourned? How will our life be celebrated? God's given us gifts and blessings, and He calls us to use them for His kingdom and His glory. Yes, to enjoy them and make the most of it, but also to bless and share with others. I have one principle that I try to live in my own life. I've kind of developed it. It's just my way of saying what many other people say. I call it the 40-40 rule. I plan, or I try to plan, I'm not always successful. How will I live for the next 40 years? Of course, I'm going to probably get to the point in my life that has become the 30-40 rule. I'm looking at 30 years, maybe 20. You just have to be realistic at a certain age. But how will I live? How do I plan for the next decades of my life? Big things, big decisions, careers, education, school, housing purchases, car purchases. How am I going to live my life? Prepare for my kids. Get things ready for them. You got to think long term. You just don't let those things happen. You plan it out. And yet you realize that all that time is still just a gift from God. And you don't know what's going to happen, but you plan. The Bible says a wise person sees danger and avoids it. When you can plan ahead for retirement, for possibilities of having money in the bank. And even if you plan, sometimes it doesn't always work. But we're called to plan. And the other thing is, how will you live your life if you only have 40 days? That neighbor you just can't stand. If you knew you were going to face God in 40 days, would you change your attitude towards them? In my father's own life, he had two men. One was a brother, one was a brother-in-law. And I don't know, one of the stories is with the brother-in-law, my father and him even got into a fist fight. I don't know. Like one aunt said, sometimes just leave some skeletons in the closet. But there was bad blood between them. And when my dad was down to his last 40 or 80 days, he reconciled. You could say it was too late, but I'd say better late than never. They made peace. I don't know all the story. I wish I did. But if you have 40 days to live, what is important might just change. Some of the things that you think are the most important things in the world, if you were going to see the Lord in 40 days, would they remain important? That's a good question to ask. It's a question I ask myself often, and I need to do it more because I get so caught up. I mean, I'm just a little OCD sometimes, and you know, my kids see it, my wife sees it. I just get wound up over some of the stupidest things. And in 40 days, it ain't gonna matter. Yeah, I'm a slow learner. And so are some of you. Okay, we all probably are. What's important? If you think about it, okay, I knew there's 40 days left. What do I need to make sure is right? What's important? Did I hug my kids enough? Do I need to go tell mom and dad I'm sorry? Do I need to go tell my son or daughter I'm sorry? Do I need to tell my uncle, please forgive me? Do I need to fix some borders that have been broken? Do I need to reevaluate what I've done in my life and rethink how I want to be remembered, how I want to be mourned, and how I want to be celebrated? In His grace, we can choose to live for Christ, to be the wise and not the fool, to live for Christ and in Him for His glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we close here today, Lord, we look for Your wisdom in our life. We ask that we would live for You, a life worth living, a life worth remembering. Lord, that we would be ready and prepared, the wise and not the fool, for Your glory. We pray this in Your holy name.